people will come to Christmas services, and they like to fit it into their traditions. And so even more so, by the way, than Easter is what the statistics tell us. So it's a great opportune time. If you know people in your life that you'd like to have connect with God through Christ a little bit more, please reach out to them, invite them. And this is a card you can use for that. Again, an invitation, like the video just told us, goes a long, long way to helping people feel welcome, like they'd even be welcome and wanted at a church if they were to walk through it. We're a brand new church, and we want everybody, right? We want to fill the place up, and invite some people to come in with you next week. Well, we're going to do the second part of this two-part series. We've talked about home for Christmas. Last week, we talked about joy, how important joy is. It's in the story. It's in the narrative of Jesus' birth. And so we wanted to emphasize a couple of them. One is joy and the other is peace. Let me just read the narrative, a few verses of it here for you again this Sunday. Here it says, while they were there, that's Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, look what they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Last week we looked at this great joy that was to accompany the good news of the Savior King coming to the world, the Messiah who finally arrived. That would be great, or mega joy. That was the best news that people could hear. And we talked about it then, that the people could hear then. We talked about eventually through the song Joy to the World, meant to be really, as the author had originally penned those, that great song lyrics, for the second coming of Jesus, which will be great joy too for those who follow Jesus. But we also talked about how that joy is meant for us today too. As people come to understand who the Savior is, who the King of life really is, that should be good news of great joy, great joy. And so today, and the emphasis last week was on peace. I mean, excuse me, the emphasis last week is on joy, the emphasis this week is on peace. But the series is called Home for Christmas. Isn't it true that as we live in our homes, we would want those homes to be of great places of joy and peace? Certainly. And we'd also want, you know, every place on earth to be a place of joy and peace as well. It's not always the case, however, isn't it? Peace, think about it, friends. Peace can be elusive and hard to find, difficult to embrace sometimes. Here are the Christmas season facts. According to most studies, it's a season of, for many, stress and distress, sometimes sadness even, as opposed to gladness. A group called the Mental Health America, you can look them up, did a survey to find out what anxieties people have this time of year. And the results showed that failing finances, missing a lost loved one, and having too much to do were the top stressors. Anybody identify? Can say, okay, yeah, one of those is hitting me pretty hard right now, kind of thing. I came across an email where one man wrote how he found some peace, and he writes this way to a friend of his experiences on a particular day of his life as he was trying to find peace. And he said it this way: a wise man in his email said to me, the way to achieve and feel inner peace is to finish all the things you've started. How many of you started some things and haven't finished them? Yeah, okay, you don't have to raise your hand for me to know that it's probably true for most of us. It's the way to find inner peace, he writes in this email, is to finish all the things you've started. So, he says, I looked around the house to see all the things I'd started and hadn't finished, and before leaving the house this morning, he writes, to find some peace, I finished off a bottle of red wine, a bottle of white, the Prozac, some Valium, some cheesecake, and a box of chocolates. You have no idea how good I feel. Well, that's one road to peace, right? And it's probably short-lived, and it could be short-lived literally, if that was literally true in what he might have done. Among Christmas songs that we enjoy, there's one. I'll give you the first verse. See if you can identify the title of the song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Anybody know the title of that song? That's the long version. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It's a shorter version. It's called Christmas Bells. Christmas Bells. During the American Civil War, poet, some of you have heard of this guy, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, his oldest son, Charles Appleton Longfellow, joined the Union cause as a soldier, and he did it without his father's blessing. Charles soon got an appointment as a lieutenant, but in November he was severely wounded in the Battle of, for those of you who are Civil War buffs, there's usually several in the crowd, Civil War buffs, you probably, this would be interesting to you, I guess. He was severely wounded, that's Henry Longfellow's son, Charles. He was severely wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia during the Mine Run campaign. And for those of you that are Civil War buffs, you got it, right? Coupled with the recent loss of his wife, Frances, who died as a result of an accidental fire, Henry Longfellow was inspired to write Christmas Bells. He wrote the poem on Christmas Day in 1863, and it was first published in February of 1865. Now, if my math serves me well, it's 150 years ago, last February. The first verse, an ongoing refrain of the song, records, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that was the message that the angels gave to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so in a world filled with enemies, war, inner conflict, peace can seem very elusive, and goodwill is not all that universal. And remember, he was writing at a time of civil war, not other nations coming against and making war against the United States. No, this was a home war, wasn't it? Some of the most devastating kinds of war. Wars that reside in home or in country. But the song goes on to say, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, it goes on to say this, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Amen? This morning, friends, let's peal the bells more loud and deep with the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's embrace this peace of God as he intended it this morning. Digging into that a little deeper for our own selves, for our homes, and for those around us in our lives day by day. The highest degree of glory, interestingly, it seems is connected with the giving of the Son. The highest degree of glory to God is given with the giving of his own Son. It starts in heaven, this glory does, with God's perfect plan. It arrives on earth where peace comes. Really, it comes to those who personalize the message, personalize and embrace Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah King. And so this word peace that we have in our Bibles, it's a great word. It's given over 400 times in your Bibles. In the Old Testament, the word peace is the word shalom. Shalom. It's used a lot. And it's a word of wholeness and harmony. It's intended to resonate that kind of thing in relationships. And when used as a greeting, shalom was a wish for an outward freedom from disturbance as well as an inward sense of well-being. To a people constantly harassed by enemies, the Jews, peace was the premier blessing that they could have. This outer and inner sense of well-being. And so in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, God gave Moses these words to use when blessing his people. And what I would like you to do is take their place or imagine, or in imagination, or just receive these words yourself from God right now. Just as Moses said to the children of Israel way back, let's say God is saying that to us today. And he's saying this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Peace. Friends, the source of true peace is God. God brings peace along with himself. When Jesus came to the earth, one of the emphases we have to understand is that as he was bringing peace, or on earth peace, goodwill to men. That's what would come with Jesus. That's what we're to understand. Very, very important what God wants us to understand here. His purpose is to give us peace by being the most glorious person in our lives. As we are in right alignment with God, a peace comes into our hearts. If we want peace to rule in our lives, God must rule in our lives. God's peace is not a reality for us, we could say, apart from himself. Can I have all the peace designed for me in this life on earth without God and Jesus Christ? I would have to say to people, no. As a representative of God, as a minister of the gospel, I have to say, no. God's greatest peace for you comes with himself. Comes with and through his Son for you. Consider what the Bible records. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Here's John 14, 27. It's recorded these words. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And Paul, the church planter, says these words over to the Galatian churches, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, there it is again, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The word peace in the New Testament means to join together, to set at one again. It has the idea of gluing something back together. Neat picture. Jesus brings us three kinds of peace to embrace in life. And let's just visit those one by one here. The first one is peace with God. Peace with God. This would be like the vertical dimension of peace. Peace with God. A man in a hospital was close to death, and a minister came to see him and asked what ministers should ask when someone's dying on a hospital bed. Have you made your peace with God? Well, this guy's answer was, I didn't know we ever had quarreled. Okay, interesting that, you know, some people maybe don't realize there's a possible concern with God, that there may not be full peace with God. There's an assumption of peace with God when perhaps there it's not true that there is at a certain point in our lives and the condition of our lives. In his classic book, Peace with God, written over 50 years ago, Billy Graham, if you know Billy Graham, great evangelist, he put it this way. The greatest warfare going on in the world today is between mankind and God. People may not realize that they are at war with God, but if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God considers them to be at war with Him. Strong words. But they reflect accurate Bible. Consider the Bible here in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The assumption here is that there was not a peace with God, that there was a need for a justification. Since we have been justified through faith, I like to consider the word justified as how I remember the understanding of the word in this greatest sense is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified means my sin is all gone, just as if I'd never sinned. I'd never had any offense before God. I'd never put myself at odds with God because I committed a wrongdoing against His law. I was lawless at some point. I offended Him. I did something wrong according to His law. And when I lied, I broke His law and I became His enemy. When I cursed His name, I did as well. And when I saw a woman with lust and, you know, God imagining, I was against God's law. I did something wrong in my life. When I disobeyed my parents, I put myself at odds with God. And I became like an enemy. I needed a justification. I needed to be saved from that. I needed to have that sin removed because it'll cost me my life forever. I'll be dead forever. Never chance to live forever. So I got to understanding justification as just as if I had never sinned. God would remove all the sin. It would be just like I'd never sinned. And that justification came by faith, as that scripture goes on to say. That's the way I'd have peace with God. I'd have to be justified. My sin would have to be removed. Then I would have peace with God. But there's a process by which that comes. It's through my faith or my trust in whom? It's my trust in what God provided. He provided Jesus Christ. He was sent in as a baby, right? He became a human being because it demanded that human sin needed to have the human punishment of death. And so all of the animals that were bloodletted and killed and sacrificed all those many, many years could never take away my sin if I was one that was constantly giving up my very best animals to sacrifice to God, that he would look at me better, the offering would take away his penalty toward me by that offering of those animals over and over again. I'd offer my best pets. None of those animals could do it. It had to be a human being that would be able to mete out or satisfy the human sin. And so it wasn't the innocent animal. It had to be the innocent human whom Jesus, God became in Jesus Christ, did not sin, became the sacrifice or the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because He's God in flesh, His sacrifice as a human could be effectual for the whole sin of all that He created. Because Jesus is the creator of all people. And so the human element is in there and the God element. He could forgive me and justify me if I placed my trust or my faith, my belief in who He was and what He did. That He was the God-man, the Savior of the world, and that He died in my place for my sin as well as the sin of all of you and all the rest of the world too. That's an awesome thing. And I look at it this way. I look at the verses here. The rendering in the NIV allows me to do this. Through whom we have gained access. That's through Jesus Christ, whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Take that phrase there with me. And this is the way I think about it. I think this room is, I just kind of picture this room. This is the place of grace, this room. I enter into grace. And because I have grace, I have peace. Grace and peace. I enter into this room of grace. How do I get into this room of grace? Through the access door. The access door into the room of grace with God is Jesus Christ. He's my access door. I have to place my faith in him in order to enter into this place of grace, which allows me to have peace with God. I have peace with God. And in the end, friends, when we're laying on the hospital bed or some bed of death, and the minister comes in and he says, have you made peace with God? And we're going to be able to say, for sure, yes, because I am in the place of grace. I stand in that place because I entered through the access door, which was Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. Because I have the grace of God that covers me, justifies me, just as if I never sinned. And therefore, him and I are at peace. That's where we want to be, right? That's where we want to be. That's peace with God. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. That's why he had to send him as a human being into this world. It's very important for us. Look what Paul, the church planter, says in another place. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile, make friends out of enemies, to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I call this this is the idea of what the big term in the Bible uses, you'll see when it, propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation. It's a great word. Nobody uses it, but it's a great word. It's an offering. It's the offering. And so once in a while, have you guys ever gotten in the doghouse with your wives? You're married. You ever gotten in the doghouse? I've gotten in the doghouse before with my wife. So I go out, and she took my flowers away. But she's there for her. But I go out, and you end up in the doghouse, and so you go down to the flower store. You get a bouquet of flowers, and you take them in, and you give her a propitiation, an offering that's designed to take away wrath, right? You know, and she forgives and everything's good, right? That's a propitiation in kind of a simple terminology of what the idea is. Except in this case, what God did is, instead of the offended one bringing the offering, God, the offended, brings the offering of himself as a propitiation, an offering that'll take away wrath because sin will be paid for. God is just, okay? While he's taking care of, he's being very just. He's just in having to have the penalty of sin paid for. And so he offers Jesus Christ the offering essentially to himself, so the penalty would be paid for, so I could be justified and you could be justified. That's the idea of propitiation. Favor bestowed when wrath is owed. Favor bestowed when wrath is owed. Peace with God. Friends, there's a war on peace with God. There's a deception in this world that everybody's at peace with God. That God's Santa Claus and he wants to do everybody good all the time. And friends, we're just not that clear about this often in our world. It's so important that people hear the good news that, you know, there was some bad news for God that had to happen for us to be justified and at peace with him. And he offers that by way of grace to us. And so, I'm going to just ask you right now. You know, forgive me, but you could be facing death today. We don't know. Can I ask you this question? I'm a minister of the gospel. Are you at peace with God? Anyway, something to take away. Consider if that's something that you'd need to consider. And again, I'm a minister of the gospel and love to be able to share some scripture with you about that in addition to these. Let me look at the second one here. That's peace of God. This is an inner peace. This is an internal peace. The peace of God. Look at the Paul, the church planner says again, Philippians, he's writing to some people in Philippi, and he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And he says just in another book, the next book over in the Bible, he says, let the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, sometimes it's just that inner worry. If you're like me, sometimes I get to worrying. When I get to worrying, I'm not at peace. Inside, I'm just not. I'm worried, you know. And I'm concerned and whatever it is. And sometimes it just takes over and that's not good. So I need the peace of Christ in my heart. And the way that works is that the peace of Christ can rule in my heart. It rules in my heart as I take that instruction to go to prayer, right, with thanksgiving. And if you look at verse 8 in that same verse, it talks about thinking, what I'm thinking about. So peace comes when we get our thanking and thinking right. And we're going to God in prayer with our needs. If we go to God in prayer with our needs, also add thanking and thinking. Thinking about the good things, about all the blessings, about all the good things and right things that happen in life. And it'll supply deep within a peace. And I just testify to you that that's true because it works for me. And I have to work on that, all right? So that's a very important piece. Are you an anxious worrier? Are you bitter about something? Is something resentful to you that you got? Go to God. Because there's a war on your inner peace. There's an enemy, there's forces that don't want you to be at peace in your heart. Because they know if you're not at peace in your heart, it'll mess up you, you'll get messed up. And it'll probably affect other people around you. It'll cause not peace in home, but war in home. It'll cause war in work. So we got to get that peace deep within figured out. And so just remember those instructions and those verses right there. And the third one is peace with others, peace with us. This is the horizontal peace. We've got this vertical peace with God, then we've got this inner peace deep within that God wants us to have, and it comes with Jesus Christ. It comes with embracing the Savior, understanding God sent him, and then there's this idea of horizontal peace, peace with others. And so it says in the Bible in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when we're at peace with God and we have this internal or inner peace, we can then more likely be at peace with others. We're equipped to be at peace with others. When we got it straight with our Maker and we're dealing with ourselves in the best way, we're going to be a lot better equipped to be able to have peace with people all around us, aren't we? Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, you remember he was a minister in the time of Hitler and the Second World War, and he's ended up, you know, being killed by the Nazis before released. But he went on record with quite a bit, and he said these words, the followers of Jesus have been called to peace. And when he called them, they found their peace, for he is their peace. But now they are told that they must not only have peace, but make it. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words. Jesus said, and listen to Jesus' words, blessed are the peace makers, for they will be called sons of God. So I find it interesting that Jesus didn't tell us to be, in this case, peacekeepers. I don't think there's anything wrong with being a peacekeeper, but he didn't kind of stress that in this verse right here. He said, be peacemakers. And it could be translated as peace workers, actually. Be a worker for peace. It's going to take some struggle. It's going to take some effort. It takes effort. It takes struggle sometimes to bring a conflict to an end. And when we work at resolving conflict, we're doing what God does. God resolves conflict between us and him. He resolves conflict deep within our own hearts when we're at war within our own minds and hearts. And then he wants us to work at, be a peacemaker or peace worker, resolving conflict between us and others. We're perhaps, as we are called to make peace, when we do that, when we actually are doing that, we might be most like God. That's some of God's greatest activity, is making peace with us. That's what he's working it out all the time. So therefore, in Romans 14, 19, here's our responsibility. Just lay it out. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. There's this war on peace with others. There are conflict makers in our world. There are war makers in our world. There's sometimes you just get around a person and they are constantly trying to stir up trouble between people and dissension and different things like that. That's not good. See, God loves peace. He wants us to be about the work of peace. And so to embrace, friends, the peace of Christmas is to embrace the Lord of peace, who came, you know, and we celebrate at Christmas. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way, says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord be with all of you. Those of you that are new may not be aware of this yet, but at the branch we take communion every week. Usually we take it following communion after we've talked about what God's trying to message us this day, and then we consider what he did for us. And again, just consider the fact that Jesus is a peacemaker, and we remember that. And today you might have that more on top of your mind as you take communion during this song that will be sung for us, I think by Robbie and Kate, right? Just you. And so I'd invite you to take communion. It's back here at these two tables and back of these two sections here. You can just get up and get communion anytime you want during his song, time that might, you know, feel best to you to take it. And you can take it back to your seat. You can take it back there. It's entirely up to you. Just invite you to worship the Lord in this time of communion. And even though we were enemies of God, the cool thought I have to leave with you today is that God didn't trash us. I don't know about you guys, but when somebody becomes an enemy of mine, I feel like I want to trash them. I don't want to get around them anymore. I don't want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to go to them. I just want to, you know, God comes toward us while we were enemies. He doesn't trash us. He loves us. And your picture's on his refrigerator in heaven. That's how much he cares about you. Do you believe it? He gave up everything, his only son, for you and for me. And just remember that, how great it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ today. Oh God, receive our thanks as we take communion, remembering what you've done for us in making peace between us and you. In Jesus' name, amen.